I encourage you now to turn with me in God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. We are continuing our series in Matthew, and we come to the middle of chapter 7. So let's turn there together, and we will stand, as always, for the reading of God's Word. Our focus will just be on verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read verse 13 through the end of the chapter so we get a little bit of the context of where Christ is going here. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Give your careful attention now to the word of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray now together. Our Father in heaven, we would not be like that foolish man who ignores your word and finds the house that he has built collapsing. Lord, we want the wisdom to be those who found our lives and our doctrine securely on your word, the word of Christ to us here. And so we pray that you would give us that wisdom to hear and receive and act upon all that your word says to us here. O Lord, for that to happen, it must be the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And so we pray that you would do it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Today, we are entering the final section of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this final section, Jesus presses his hearers for a decision. You must decide what you will do with all that he has been saying and will continue to say. And he shows us here so clearly, especially in verses 13 and 14, our focus today, he shows us clearly there are only two choices. There is his word, and there is everything else. There is Christ, and there is death. There is the way of the kingdom, and the way of destruction. Jesus teaches this clearly. There are only two ways, and he calls us clearly at the end of the Sermon on the Mount here in four different ways to receive and act upon his word. He's calling his hearers here to listen to all that he has been saying and not simply to receive it as, okay, that's what Jesus says, but to receive it for themselves, to hear and do what he says. This and this alone is the path to life. We read through all four of those sections, so you would see them this morning, but today we're just looking at the first. This famous contrast that Jesus makes between the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. And as we enter into this, we can easily picture the illustration that Jesus is using. We're to imagine that we are going along a road and there's a fork in the road. You must keep going one of two ways. You have to choose one or the other. The one gate is wide, the other is narrow. The road on the other side of the wide gate looks easy and pleasant. The road on the other side of the narrow gate is narrow and difficult. And everyone around you is flooding through that wide gate to the easy road, while only a few are trickling off to the side through this narrow gate and going up this difficult road. And at this point, as you're comparing these two roads, you cannot see the destination. All you can see is the road. But now Jesus comes and he stands by you and he says, the wide road leads to destruction, the narrow to life. The question is, will you believe him? Will you believe what he is telling you about the destination of these two roads, or will you deny him and go your own way? That's really the question here, and the point is clear, isn't it? Jesus is calling us to enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. Jesus calls us here to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. This morning, we're going to look in more detail at this illustration by looking at three things. We're going to look first at the wide gate, secondly at the narrow gate, and third, at the command to enter. The wide gate, the narrow gate, and the command to enter. We begin then by looking at the wide gate that Jesus describes here. If there is one thing that our age has hopefully proven for you beyond a shadow of a doubt, it must be that the majority is no sure guide to wisdom. Don't we live in an age where we are so interconnected? There's instant feedback. There's likes and retweets. There are online mobs. It's so easy to discern the momentary will of the majority, and we all see how constantly the will of the majority is foolish, destructive, and deadly. And yet, for some reason, we still today are as persuaded as people were in Christ's day that the majority is a safe guide in spiritual things. That if we follow the path of the crowd, we cannot possibly go wrong. And Jesus tells us here, that is far from the truth. The crowd is not on the way of wisdom or of life. Look at what Jesus says here about the way that leads to death. In verse 13, he says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Notice the three clear features of this road that Jesus describes here. First, it's popular. It's extremely popular. And I think that's probably the main point of everything Jesus says about it. It's width, it's broad, there are many on it. He's telling us this is a wide road that can fit many travelers, and there are many travelers on it. As he says, there are many who go in by it. And by contrast, in verse 14, few go the other way. And so as you think about that great fork in the road, the decision Christ is pressing you towards, you need to understand it's not as though the crowd is dividing in half. This is not a 50-50 split. The entire crowd is going one way. Only a few are peeling off through that narrow gate. The crowd is going to destruction. This reflects a core biblical truth about humanity. We are all, by nature, children of wrath. In our natural state, we are fallen. By nature, we want nothing to do with God. Romans 3, starting in verse 10, says so clearly, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's the condition of humanity apart from God's grace. By nature, we are not neutral. By nature, we are already all on the road to destruction, and so to follow the crowd of humanity is to be on that ever-popular path to death. It's a popular road. But secondly, notice about this way of destruction that it's easy. It's very easy. A broad road is an easy road. It's easy to find, first of all. Did you notice the change in what Jesus says here? In verse 14, speaking of the narrow gate, he says, there are few who find it. But he doesn't say there are many who find the way to death, because you don't need to search for it. As I said, by nature, we're already on it. You don't have to search for it. You're just in it. By nature, passing through this gate and on this road, it's so easy. And once you're on it, it is an easy road to travel. Isn't that what Jesus is telling us here? You're just going with the flow. As we think about the rest of Scripture, we can understand that this wide road to destruction means you're going with the flow of other people and of your own heart. You're going with the flow among other people. You're just following the will of the crowd. Whatever they do, you do. What they say, you say. What they're interested in, you're interested in. You're just going with the flow. And so, of course, that way there will be no persecution, no great opposition when you're going with the flow among other people. It makes this wide road very easy to travel, but it's also very easy to travel because it's going with the flow of your own heart, your own sinful nature. Sin comes as easily to all of us as breathing does. It doesn't require any effort for us to figure out how to sin. On the broad road, there's no self-denial or repentance required. It just requires you to do what's right in your own eyes. If it feels good, do it. That is the way of the broad road. It is a popular and easy path. But there's a third thing about this broad way. It's deadly. It's popular, it's easy, and it is deadly. It leads, Jesus says, to destruction. And that is the key to taking Christ's words to heart here. We need to know where the road of ease and popularity and self-indulgent sin takes us. It leads to destruction, and it does not look that way at first. That's what Jesus is telling us here, isn't he? At first, it looks easy. It looks pleasant. It's pleasurable. It's popular. But Christ himself tells you it's deadly. Think of Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's what Jesus is saying here. And yet we need to understand what kind of death and what kind of destruction he's referring to. Many in our world would say, rightly, that on a path of self-indulgence and laziness, these things are destructive habits. And so in themselves, they carry the seeds of all kinds of carnage that you'll sow in your life. So if you're a selfish person, it will destroy your relationships. If you're a lazy person, you won't get ahead in your job. These are destructive habits. But Jesus is not talking about that passive kind of destruction here at all. The destruction of which Christ speaks here is the eternal, conscious punishment of hell. This is not a passive destruction. It is the active, righteous judgment of God against our sins. To see that, we need to zoom out a little bit and just remember the context. How throughout chapter 7, God's judgment has been at the heart of what Christ is saying so often. Remember verse 1, when he warns us, "With what judgment you judge, you will be judged." As we look ahead and read forward to verse 19, Jesus speaks of the trees that do not bear good fruit being cut down and thrown into the fire. And most chilling of all, those words of Christ himself in the day of judgment that he warns us many will hear. In verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." In chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus describes the destruction of which he speaks here as everlasting fire and everlasting punishment. That is what Jesus is talking about when he warns us that this broad way leads to destruction. And notice that it is not an empty or rhetorical or idle statement. Jesus is not saying, there's destruction out there, but no one will go there. What does he say? There are many who go in by it. To reckon honestly with the teaching of Christ himself, you must understand that he tells us clearly, there are many who go to hell. He is not teaching universal salvation. And all that is required for this path of destruction, do you see, is to do nothing, to let go, go with the flow, float on your inner tube down the lazy river with never a second thought. And in the end, it will bring us to destruction. Dear friends, if you have never considered this, consider it today and let Christ's words alarm you. They should. If your only goal in this life is comfort and ease, and indeed comfort and ease in this life, you just want your life here and now to be pleasurable and popular, you want to go with the flow, be warned. Don't sleep through the alarm. Wake up and listen to what Christ is saying. There is a wide and easy road that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Are you one of them? But praise God, there is another road. There is another way that Christ talks about here, another gate, another road, and another destination. And that brings us to our second point this morning, this narrow gate in verse 14. Jesus says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This narrow gate and the road that is beyond it contrast with the other way at every point, don't they? So first, where the other was popular, this way is unpopular. Only a few will find this gate and travel this difficult road. Verse 14 says, there are few who find it. As a disciple of Christ, you ought to understand and expect that you will be going a way that the majority around you will not want to go. This comes out in all kinds of practical ways in the things that we are called to as disciples of Christ. For example, if you are in a difficult marriage, the whole world around you is going to shout at you, you should get a divorce, just end the marriage. And God's word calls you to perseverance and faithfulness in that marriage. You're swimming upstream against what the world expects. Or perhaps when it comes to children, the world around you is telling you all you must do as a parent is indulge your children and follow their whims. But God's word calls you to command your children and instruct them to obey their parents in the Lord as they and you together submit to God's word. Here too, we swim upstream. There are so many ways in which the Christian path of discipleship contrasts with the popular ways of the world. Christ is telling us, if you're following him, expect to be on an unpopular road. It's not popular. And it's not popular, at least in part, because it's not easy. That's where it also contrasts, secondly, with that other road. This way is difficult. The broad road is easy. The road of discipleship is hard. Verse 14 says, difficult is the way which leads to life. Isn't it amazing how much more honest Jesus is about this than we tend to be? In our evangelism, our description of the Christian faith, we always want to present it as if it will immediately resolve all of your worldly troubles and you will live in kind of blissful satisfaction throughout your life. And here Jesus is saying, no, the way of discipleship is difficult. And the way he describes that difficulty, as one commentator helpfully points out for us, is not like a funnel. It's not that it's easy at the beginning and then gets narrower and harder as you go forward. No, the gate is narrow. It's narrow from the beginning. Right from the beginning, you will be called to break decisively with sin and self and the desires of the world. That's not easy to do. It's a difficult road. As we think about the difficulty that Jesus is referring to here on the path of discipleship, I think there are probably two main kinds of difficulty that he might have in mind here. And these come from the context of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, he has been warning us that we will face the difficulty of opposition and even persecution. Remember back in chapter 5 how he warned his disciples that they would be reviled and persecuted and that people would say all kinds of evil against them falsely for his sake. Those who are on the broad road will attack those who are on the narrow road. There will be opposition. For us, it's often mockery, dismissal, ostracism. For many around the world, it's prison and even death. Christ tells his disciples that they're not greater than their master. As he was persecuted by men, we will be persecuted by men. There is the difficulty of persecution when you are on the right road. But there's a second kind of difficulty that Jesus has also been telling us about in the Sermon on the Mount, the difficulty of self-denial. The difficulty of self-denial, this war with sin that is difficult and that is fought all along the road that leads to life. Do you remember what Jesus taught us back starting in chapter 5 as he expounded on the true depth and reach of God's law? He told us if your eye or your hand causes you to sin, pluck it out or cut it off. He told us, speaking about marriage, that one who marries must be faithful in that marriage, even when it is very difficult and when their desires are tugging them elsewhere. He taught us that when someone slaps us on the right cheek, we are to turn the other also. He taught us that when someone treats us as an enemy, we are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. And if you are a Christian trying to do these things, you can say, this is hard. It's difficult to do these things. We feel a cost in every part of this command to obey Christ. Everything in our sinful habits, our sinful flesh, wants to rebel. Loving someone who hates you is cutting against the grain. Staying faithful to a spouse when it's hard is like driving the wrong way on the interstate. It feels hard. Don't be surprised at that. That's what Jesus tells us it will be. The way of discipleship is difficult as our sinful desires and our selfish desires die on this road. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 16 to his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a difficult road, the road of discipleship. And so if this road is unpopular, and if it's so difficult, why would anyone take it? Why would anyone go this way? He makes it so clear here, it's because of the destination. This way leads to life. Many of us, at least most of us, perhaps all of us, have often done difficult things because of the reward that we expected. We do difficult things in this life because we know it will bring about something good. We go on a demanding hike to enjoy the beautiful view. We endure long semesters of school or years of apprenticeship in pursuit of a well-paying job. We do these difficult things because we know that at the end of them lies something good. Christ is telling us here that this difficult road is worth it because it leads to life. This way leads to life. Now, what kind of life is he talking about? We contrast it with the destruction that he described earlier. As the destruction referred to the eternal punishment of hell, the life of which he speaks is the eternal life of the kingdom of heaven that he has been unfolding throughout the Sermon on the Mount. The blessings and joy of belonging to God, knowing him as your Father, and receiving a place in his kingdom. That destination is worth any difficulty. It's worth the loss of popularity. It's worth the death of your desires. The road is difficult, but the destination is worth it. But Jesus says, there are few who find it. Are you one of them? And how would you know which you are? How do you know if you're on the wide way or the narrow way? How do you know if you're finding life or being led away to destruction? That brings us to our third point this morning, the command of Christ to enter. The command to enter. I've said it before as we've come to stark warnings that Jesus gives us. Why does Christ give such stark warnings about even hell and judgment? Why does he do it? He himself tells us in his word, he did not come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He tells us these things so that we would enter while there's room, that we would seek him while there's time. And that's why our passage does not begin with Jesus wagging his finger in our faces and saying, you are doomed because few find the way of life. He's saying, enter the narrow gate. Enter now. But what is this gate? And what is this way of life? It's Christ, isn't it? Christ is the gate. As he puts it in John 10, he is the door to abundant life. John 10, starting in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He is the gate through which we enter into life. And is he not also the way? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We enter into life, and we journey towards life always in Christ, united with him, conformed to him, sharing in his sufferings, but also confident that we will share in his glory in the end. He is the gate, he is the way, and he alone is the way. As he tells us here, the gate is narrow. There's only one gate. There are many variations, you see, on the broad way. Many different varieties of what people think they are doing when they're on the broad way. Some on that road are trusting in other gods like Allah. Some on that road are trusting in technology or progress, thinking we don't need religion, we have science. Some on that road are trusting in some kind of mystical spiritualism to save them. But it goes even further. Some on that broad road think that they're Christians. And here we need to think carefully and soberly. Some on the broad road say, like the hypocrites that we'll come to later in chapter 7, Lord, Lord, to Christ. And yet all of their life and all of the what their works say about them continually is, I don't want Christ, I want comfort. I want to go along with this world and its ways and its pleasures. I'm not interested in the kingdom of God. And Jesus warns us that those who say, Lord, Lord, in that way will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They are on the broad way. But then there's another way that we can think we might be Christians, but truly be on the broad way, and that is by trusting in our own works. You see, I've stressed clearly from God's word, Christ is the gate. He is the way. If you are relying on your goodness, your righteousness, your works, thinking that these things will get me into the kingdom of heaven, you too are on the broad way. Do you see the point here? There is Christ and there is everything else. And if what you are trusting in is anything other than Christ, you are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Acts 4, verse 12 puts it very bluntly. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the gate. He is the way. It is through faith in him and him alone that we can be saved. I hope you see in all of this the proper biblical inclusivity and exclusivity of the gospel call. Here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has just been telling us of the grace and generosity of God, and many wrongly conclude from that that all will be saved no matter what they do or believe. Jesus himself tells us that's the wrong conclusion. Many will not be saved. God is just. And many are entering into the gate of destruction every day. So there is that exclusivity. Those who are on the broad way are going to destruction. And yet then, many conclude from that exclusivity, that requirement to trust in Christ, that God must therefore be harsh or cruel. He must not be gracious. And if that's you, you haven't heard the appeal today. Jesus is saying, enter. He is crying out, there is room. Come in while there is time. God's grace is seen in the command of Christ. Enter by the narrow gate, and you will receive life. And so the call to us is to stop deliberating, stop debating, stop wavering endlessly. Decide to live no longer for comfort, no longer for this world and its easy entertainments, to live instead in and for Christ. That's the abundant question, the question that we must meditate on as we leave this place today. I fear that there might be some here who would hear this and be alarmed by it while they're sitting here, but when you go out that door and you get in your car and you drive to your home, it quickly fades and you never give it a second thought. You must think about these things. Do not sleep through the alarm that is loudly blaring at you in your spiritual slumber. Ask, what road am I on? And do not rest until you grow in confident hope that you are on the road of Christ. Run to him for salvation. If you're not a Christian, that's clearly the application here. Enter by the narrow gate, seek Christ, and follow him. But I want to also point out as we close another application. And this is to the many of you who I know are in Christ, who love him, are seeking to follow him. And you might wonder, what is here for me? And I think what is here for you is an encouragement, paradoxically enough. These sobering words should comfort us when we find the way hard. Does it seem like all the world is going the other way to you? Does it seem sometimes like everything in you and around you is screaming at you, I've got to be on the wrong road? Does the Christian life feel like a difficult hike, not a walk in the park, and you're wondering, maybe I'm on the wrong path? Take encouragement from what Jesus says here. It should be difficult. This is what Jesus tells us to expect. The right way is a difficult way, but it is so worth it. And so may we as Christians be encouraged, stirred up to persevere in the faith, in the strength that Christ supplies. Let us not be tempted to turn aside to the world's ways of laziness and self-indulgence and spiritual apathy. Let's rise up again, day by day, to follow Christ, knowing that the difficult road is the right road. What I'm saying is that I think the application of this passage to us is much like the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 tells us that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is telling us here. We'll face many tribulations, but the destination is worth the difficulty. So whoever you are today, I plead with you, get on and stay on the right road, which is Christ, and let no difficulty turn you aside from the life which he gives. Would you now pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the alarming, serious, and loving words of Christ, that he does not leave us to sleep on in our spiritual death and blindness and laziness. He wakes us up to see our need and to show us that he is sufficient. Lord, we pray now that you would strengthen us, give us the courage, the faith, the hope, the confidence to believe the word of Christ, to take him at his word, and to enter through the narrow gate instead of continuing to slouch along this broad way that leads to destruction. Lord, it is so easy to go that way, So many are going that way. Turn us aside and lead us on the narrow path that leads to life. Lead us to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.